We're in Galatians 4:21 and following tonight. But what Paul does in Galatians 4 is he tells a story. He gives an illustration to prove what he's been teaching for the last couple of chapters. So it'll be helpful for us to remind ourselves of some of what's gone before. So I want to read tonight, starting in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Galatians 3, 5, we'll read down through verse 14. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You may be seated. Then turn over to chapter 4, verse 21. It's sometimes said that there are two kinds of people in the world, those who divide the world into two kinds of people and those who don't. Apparently, the Apostle Paul was in the former category because he, in our passage today, divides the world into two groups. Two kinds of people that are seeking to please God. There are those who try to seek to please God by keeping the law, and there are those who seek to please God by believing in Jesus Christ. The Galatian churches that Paul is writing to had begun the relationship with Christ the right way. They had turned from their empty pagan religion and believed in Jesus Christ. And when they believed Jesus Christ, they received the Holy Spirit. They were adopted as God's sons. They had been written into God's inheritance. But now these same Galatians were considering turning back to empty religion. Interestingly, they're not thinking of going back to their worship of pagan idols, but they're thinking of turning back to an equally empty religion, which is, "I'll keep the law of Moses and thus please God." But what they did not understand was this: observance of the law of Moses gives you no better hope of being right with God than worshiping Zeus or Artemis or the Roman emperor. One religion of works is no better than any other religion of works. None of them do any good. The only way to be right with God is to believe in Jesus Christ and to have Him credit righteousness to you. It's not just the Galatians that are confused on this. The majority of professing Christians today believe that they're going to receive heaven, at least partially, they think, by their own works, by their own efforts. And that's not the case. Just recently, I was talking to a young woman who I thought for sure knew the gospel, and the question came up, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And this young woman that I was talking to started talking about how she doesn't do her personal devotions every day, and she's just not sure that she's doing everything that she needs to do. And I thought, oh no, she thinks she has to earn her way to heaven. And so I tried to help her. We turned to some verses, and I said, "Well, read this, and what's this say?" And doesn't seem like I was getting through to her, that she was understanding. And so as I'm having this conversation with this girl, I want her to see that she just has to trust in Christ, right? It's not what she does. It's not if she's keeping it, if she's measuring up, but is she believing in Jesus? And so as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, how do I make this more clear to her? And Paul is in the same place with these Galatians. He's trying to make clear to them that salvation comes by faith. It's not even partially by keeping the law or following rules. It's by believing in Jesus Christ, and He gives it to you. And so the way that Paul tries to make it more clear for the Galatians is he tells them a story. He gives them an illustration. And the point that he's trying to make is this. He wants the Galatians to understand that God's promised inheritance is received by faith in Jesus Christ and not by human effort. That's what he's trying to prove with this story. We receive God's inheritance by faith and not by human effort. So, Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Paul says, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law?" He says, Galatians, okay, you have a great respect for the law all of a sudden. That's great. Now, I want to tell you a story that comes out of the law. The story of Sarah and Hagar. So for that, let's turn back to Genesis 15. We'll come back to Paul's summary of it in Galatians, but I want to see it right out of Genesis. So we're turning back to Genesis, the first five books of the law. The first five books of the Bible would be what the Jews would refer to as the law of Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch, different names for it. But we're going back to the law. Here's the story of Sarah and Hagar and Abraham. Now, Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65 and they had no children. But God had promised to Abraham when he was 75, "I will make you a great nation." 10 years later, now Abraham is 85, Sarah is 75, and still they have no children. Genesis chapter 15, look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Skip down to verse 5, Genesis 15, 5. "And God took Abraham outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then he believed the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness." So great, Abraham believes God. He believes that he's going to have children of his own that are going to become this great nation that God has promised is going to come from him. But wait, Sarah is too old to have children. How is it that God is planning to accomplish this promise? Sarah comes up with a plan. This is a plan that would have been very common in Abraham's day. It seems strange to us in our culture, but back then it was so important to have heirs that this kind of thing was done more regularly. So Genesis chapter 16, here is Sarah's plan for how Abraham can have descendants and receive God's promise. Genesis 16, verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." Skip ahead to verse 4. "He went in to Hagar and she conceived." Well, it seems like Sarah and Abraham's plan has worked. Hagar and Ishmael conceive. They have a boy named... Hagar and Abraham conceive. They have a boy named Ishmael. Now that Ishmael is here, there's a way. There's a way for God's promise to come true, right? 13 more years go by. Skip ahead to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, 1. "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.'" And at this point, Abraham is listening to this. He's thinking of these promises, and he says, of course you'll multiply me through my teenage son Ishmael that I had with Hagar. But that has never been God's plan. God did not need Abraham and Hagar to help him out to accomplish his promise, did he? Genesis chapter 17, go ahead to verse 15. "Then God said to Abram, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. I wonder if when Abraham went home at the end of this day after this conversation with Sarah, if he told her about the promise. Maybe he didn't. I mean, can you imagine going home to your 90-year-old wife saying, hey, God says you're going to have a baby. We don't know. But the Lord comes and he speaks again to Abraham and he repeats this promise. And this time, when the Lord is repeating this promise that Sarah is going to bear a child, this time Sarah is listening in the tent. Go to Genesis 21 for time. I'm going to skip a little bit of this. This time, Sarah is listening in the tent, right? And the promise is made by God. Sarah is going to bear a child. You know what Sarah did? She did the same thing Abraham did. She laughed in the tent. And so the men, they call Sarah out and they say, Sarah, why did you laugh? She says, I didn't laugh, right? And then, yes, you did laugh. They're having this conversation. She's kind of embarrassed. But after all, she's pretty old to be having kids, right? It seems like maybe when she first hears it, she has a hard time believing it. But Sarah came to faith. She came to believe that this promise was true. The reason I know that is Hebrews 11 and 11. Listen to this. I'll read it to you. Hebrews 11 and 11 says this about Sarah. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So when Sarah had time to think about it, she, like Abraham, believed God's word. God is faithful. I am way too old for this, and yet I believe I'm going to have a child. Okay, you're in Genesis 21. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Fitting name, it means laughter. Come back to Galatians. Paul summarizes this story for us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. Galatians 4:22 says this. Paul's telling the story more quickly. The Galatian believers would know this story already. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. Well, technically, Abraham had more sons than that, but it's the first two that we're going to focus in on. His first son, Ishmael, was born by the bondwoman, Hagar, right? The slave. And his second son, Isaac, was born by the free woman, his wife, Sarah. Verse 23. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. Yes, Ishmael was born according to the flesh. This phrase, according to the flesh, it can just be a kind of a neutral term that refers to something that is natural, that happens naturally by human means, and as opposed to something supernatural. And in that case, it's definitely true, right? Ishmael's birth through Hagar, there's nothing supernatural about that. It's the normal way that people have kids. Abraham and Hagar get together and Ishmael is conceived. It's according to the flesh, right? As opposed to the miraculous way that Sarah conceived Isaac. I mean, Sarah conceiving Isaac is miraculous on more than one front. One thing, Sarah is barren, right? She's gone her whole life. When she was of childbearing age, she couldn't have children. That's why they don't have kids. Sarah wasn't able to have children. And throughout her whole childbearing year, she must have been praying for kids, and it never came. And then on top of that, now she's 90 years old when God gives her a child. This is a miracle that Sarah can have a child. And so you have Ishmael, born according to the flesh, just normal human processes. Isaac was born miraculously. But I think there's more in that phrase, he was born according to the flesh. This word flesh can have negative connotations in Scripture. The idea is that it's by human means, sinful human means, that someone's trying to accomplish something sinfully on their own instead of trusting in God. And that works for Ishmael, doesn't it? I mean, Hagar and Sarah and Abraham, they all decided that, well, God's promise isn't going to be able to happen unless we do something. By their flesh, by their effort, they produced an heir. That's not what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to believe. And so they did produce an heir, and they produced problems that go on to today, right? Between Ishmael's children and Isaac's children. By their flesh, they produced the person, but they didn't produce the heir. The heir that God had promised, God sent Isaac. He came according to the promise, right? Now, what is Paul trying to prove with this story? He's already done it. Abraham and Sarah received God's promise by their faith, not by their efforts. How was it that they received God's promise that he had given to them? It wasn't by their efforts, by their sinful human efforts to take it into their own hands. That's not how they received God's promise. It's by just simply they believed what God said and he gave them a child and they laughed. Right? That's the way the salvation comes. Do you want to have an inheritance in heaven? Do you want to live forever? It's not by taking it into your own hands and trying to accomplish something. That will never get you to heaven. The way to heaven is believing God's promise, believing in Jesus, and then he grants it to you, and you laugh, right? So this is a beautiful story to illustrate what Paul is trying to get across. Abraham and Sarah received God's promise by their faith, not by their efforts. You have a blank in that efforts. Sinful human efforts. Okay. But Paul is not yet done with this story. It's interesting what he does here. This is the only place in Scripture where any New Testament writer does this. He's going to take this story and he's going to go beyond what's just the basic facts of the story that we have in the Old Testament. What he's going to do is he's going to say, okay, now Sarah and Hagar can be used to illustrate two basic approaches to God. Sarah and Hagar can be used to illustrate two basic approaches to God. So he's going to make Sarah stand for something. And he's going to make Hagar stand for something. And he's going to teach us from this meaning that he puts into the story. Look at verse 24. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. This is, allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. The word allegory is a combination of two Greek words, to speak of and other things. And that's what Paul will do. He will take one set of realities, Sarah and Hagar and their children. He can take that set of realities and he's going to use them to teach about different realities. He's going to give Sarah and Hagar symbolic meanings and use the story to teach something else. Okay? So what symbolic meanings does Paul assign to these women, Sarah and Hagar? He starts with Hagar. These women represent two covenants and two cities. First, we'll get into the covenants. So on your sheets, we're going to look at Hagar. There's four things that he'll say that Hagar represents that are true about Hagar symbolically. The first is this. Hagar represents God's covenant through Moses. Hagar represents God's covenant through Moses. Look in verse 24 again. This is allegorically speaking. For these two women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, the covenant that Hagar represents proceeds from Mount Sinai. Well, Mount Sinai is famous as the place that God gave the law, right? That God gave the law to Moses that we have written in the Old Testament. So Hagar stands for God's covenant with Moses. Basically, here's the rules. You keep these things and I will bless you. Don't keep these things, and there's curses that will come. Hagar represents that covenant that God made with Israel. Another thing that Paul says about Hagar is a slave, so her children are slaves. Hagar's a slave, so her children are slaves. See in verse 24, these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. In biblical times, if a slave woman had a son, that son was born into slavery. The son belonged to the master of the slave that had the son. Ishmael was a son of Abraham, but he did not enjoy the freedom that Isaac enjoyed. Though Ishmael was one of Abraham's sons, he was always the son of Abraham's slave woman. Ishmael has a different status in the family than Isaac did, because he was born to Abraham's slave woman rather than being born to Abraham's free wife. So, Hagar stands for the Mosaic Covenant. Who are her children then? If Hagar stands for the covenant that God made with Moses, who are her children who are born into slavery? Well, her children are those who try to be right with God by keeping the Mosaic Covenant. So there's these people who try to keep the law and please God in that way. These are the children of Hagar, because she is the Mosaic Covenant. Tracking that? Okay. So if you are trying to be right with God by keeping rules, if you're trying to be right with God by following the law of the Old Testament, then Paul says you are a slave. You're still a slave to sin. There's no law code that can deliver you from sin. The Mosaic Covenant can't do that for you. You're still a slave to sin's curse, because the Mosaic Covenant can't take away its own curse. If you're relying upon the law and keeping rules to get you to heaven, then you're a slave to these heavy regulations. So many people that earnestly are seeking to please God by doing good things, boy, they bury themselves in work and rules. Pick whichever religion you want to. Jesus said about the Pharisees that they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. People who are Hagar's children are trying to please God by following these rules. They're born into slavery. Now, as if we're not lost enough, Paul says actually each of these women, they're going to represent two things. So Hagar represents the Mosaic Covenant, and she's going to represent a city. Hagar, the slave woman, is going to stand for a city. Hagar represents the present Jerusalem, the present Jerusalem. Look in verse 25. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Okay, the Jerusalem of Paul's day was filled with Jews daily going to the temple to offer their sacrifices, keeping the appointed festivals, abiding by the Old Testament law. All the while, they have rejected their Messiah. They keep doing the rules. They're doing the things the way they've done them for centuries. And they've missed the one who's come to redeem them from all of those rules. And so they're, instead of walking in freedom, they're trudging on in pointless slavery. The children of Hagar are the people, those Jews in Jerusalem and the rest of the Jews around the world that are keeping the law, thinking that somehow this is going to make them right with God, is not making them right with God. They're children of Hagar. They're born into slavery. They're continuing on in slavery. Her children, letter D on your sheets, her children are all the Jews who rely on the law. You can extend that out and just say, look, it's all the people that are trying to make God happy by doing good things. If that's what you want to do, you're a slave, Paul says. Okay, now Paul's been focusing on Hagar. Verse 26, he's going to switch over to Sarah, right? He said there's two women, Hagar and Sarah, and they stand for different covenants and different cities. But he doesn't walk us all the way through his logic. When he comes to Sarah, he assumes we can connect the dots on the first two comparisons. So on your sheet, under Hagar, I've got A, B, C, D. And then Paul's, the same things, the opposite of them, are said of Sarah. But he doesn't actually state A or B, right? Because if you go back to verse 24, these women are two covenants. And then he explains to us who Hagar is. She's the Mosaic Covenant. He never goes around and says who Sarah is. What covenant does Sarah stand for? He assumes we can figure that out. And we can. We're astute Bible students. We can read the rest of Galatians, all right? So here's A and B, so that we have the parallels that he means us to have in our minds. Letter A, Sarah represents God's covenant with Abraham. Sarah represents God's covenant with Abraham. Throughout chapter 3, and we read some of it today, there's this contrast between the covenant he made with Moses, where you do these things and you'll be blessed, or if you don't do them, you'll be cursed, and the covenant he made with Abraham, where God promises this to Abraham and all Abraham does is believe. Sarah represents the covenant with Abraham. Sarah represents promise and faith instead of law and flesh. Okay? Sarah represents God's covenant with Abraham. Also, Sarah is free, so her children are free. Because Hagar was a slave, her children are slaves. Well, Sarah's free, so if you're Sarah's child, then that means that you too are free. Free from what? Free from sin, its power over you, its penalty. You're free from these heavy regulations of the law. And Paul's been teaching that to these Galatians. Look, you don't have to go back and follow those rules. We're free from that now. You're a child of the free woman, not of the bond woman. Okay, those first two points of contrast, Paul left us to connect the dots. He picks up his comparison between Hagar and Sarah with the third point. Hagar represented a city. The bondwoman's city was Jerusalem, the present Jerusalem. Now, Sarah also is going to represent a city. She is a different city. Look in verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Okay, here's letter C on your sheets. Sarah represents the heavenly Jerusalem. Hagar, the bond woman, she stands for the earthly Jerusalem of Paul's day. But Paul says, there is another Jerusalem. There's not just the Jerusalem that you know that's in Israel. There is a Jerusalem above. Sarah stands for the Jerusalem above, the heavenly city to which believers belong. Now you say, well, what heavenly city is he talking about? What is this Jerusalem above that he's describing? Hold your finger here and turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21 comes after the final rebellion of Satan, after the final judgment of all unbelievers. Revelation 21, God is creating a new universe. And there's a city that's mentioned here. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, if we kept going in Revelation 21, the rest of Revelation 21 is an extended description of this New Jerusalem. This New Jerusalem that at the end of time is going to come down out of heaven from God is going to be the capital city of the new heavens and earth. God's going to create a new earth. He's going to create a new universe. And the capital of all of that will be this New Jerusalem that Paul sees, that John sees in the future, coming down out of heaven to the new earth. This New Jerusalem is the same city that Paul refers to in Galatians, where he says, Sarah represents the Jerusalem above. He's saying Sarah stands for the heavenly Jerusalem. This Jerusalem above, I believe, is the place that Jesus spoke of in John 14. Remember where he said he's going to go and prepare a place for us and then come again and receive us to himself? This Jerusalem above is the city Hebrews 11 talks about. Abraham, Hebrews 11 said, was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. This Jerusalem above is the same place that Hebrews 12, 22 speaks of. Turn over to Hebrews in your Bibles. Hebrews 12 talks about the... That's another reference to this Jerusalem above. Hebrews 12, verse 18. This whole passage is a lot like our passage in Galatians. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 says this, "For you have not come, you believers, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, Mount Sinai. You've not come to Mount Sinai." But then look down to verse 24, 22. But you have come, believers, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Now, when we were in Revelation, when the new heavens and earth are created, this holy city, this new Jerusalem, is described as coming down out of heaven from God. It may be that that's giving us a clue that this new Jerusalem was in existence before God created the new heavens and earth. It might not be. It might be that the new Jerusalem is going to be brand new with the new heavens and earth. But it could be that it exists beforehand. I kind of tend that way. John 14, right? Jesus was saying that he's going to go and prepare a place for us, and that when he comes back, he's going to receive us to where he is. Well, what's the place he's preparing for us? It's the new Jerusalem. He's going to come, he's going to receive us to himself. So it seems like when the rapture comes, we're going to get to be in the new Jerusalem already. It may be that new Jerusalem is already now a functioning city, that Jesus has prepared it, and that our loved ones that have gone ahead of us are there in the new Jerusalem, and that at the end of the time, this great city is going to come down onto the new heavens and the earth and be the capital city. I don't know for sure if it's there now, if it's going to be made at the end of time. But what I know for sure is that if you have believed in Jesus Christ, you belong to that city. You don't belong to the Jerusalem that's here, where the people are slaving away in these traditions that don't do them any good, and they follow these rules, and it's heavy, and they try, and they try, and they try, and they don't get right with God. You don't belong to that city. You belong to the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, where God and the saints will be forever. It was exciting for me to think about this week, that I belong to this city. I'm a citizen of this city. Okay, now in Paul's analogy here in Galatians, Sarah stands for that Jerusalem. She stands for that city. Go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Sarah represents the heavenly Jerusalem. Letter D on your sheets. Sarah's children are all who put their faith in God's promise in Christ. Sarah's children are all who believe in Jesus. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then this is saying you are Sarah's children. You're the children of that heavenly city. Now, Galatians chapter 4, verse 27. Well, let's go to verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother as believers. And then verse 27. For it is written, quotes from Isaiah here, Isaiah 54, 1. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. The barren woman will produce children. Just as Sarah, once barren, produced Isaac and then rejoiced, so Israel, once spiritually barren, will rejoice to have children. And who are these children? These children being born to Israel, the causing rejoicing to God, to the people of God. It's us, is what he's saying. We belong to this new city. And the barren woman, God's people that were in turmoil and captivity and bondage for so long, she has produced by Christ us. If you go back and read Isaiah 53 and 54, you'll get that. But you come to verse 28, and it says this, And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Okay, so Sarah and Hagar are being used to illustrate two basic approaches to God. The two women represent two covenants and two cities. And the children of these two women face two different destinies. This is where it gets real life for us, where he starts to apply this illustration that he's been giving. Okay, do you belong to Hagar, so you're trying to do good works to earn heaven? Or do you belong to Sarah, so you believe in the promise? Makes a difference in your destiny. Here's what he says first. Those who believe in Christ can expect two things. Letter A, those who believe in Christ can expect persecution. Those who believe in Christ can expect persecution. That's not the glorious ending we were hoping to, but there's more coming. Look at Galatians 4:29. He says, but as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. All right, hold your finger in Galatians. Go back to Genesis 21. He's referring back to the story, and we didn't get that far in Genesis. Genesis chapter 21. At this time, Ishmael, the son born to the bondwoman, he's 17. And Isaac is about 3. Isaac has just been weaned, and the tradition of the day was if you weaned your son, you'd have a big party. It's birthday party time. Invite all the friends. Have a big party. He's being weaned, right? So Abraham throws a weaning party for Isaac. Genesis 21, look at verse 8. The child, that's Isaac, grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Think about it. It's not a surprise that we find Ishmael mocking here, right? For 13, 14 years, Ishmael had grown up believing that he was going to be the son of promise, that he was going to be the heir of all of these promises to Abraham. And now this little 3-year-old is the center of everyone's attention. Ishmael just goes back to being a slave boy in the house, son of Abraham, but still a slave. And he's not happy about it. He's not happy about being excluded from the inheritance. He's not happy about the attention that this little 3-year-old is receiving. And so he mocks him. And this is more than just playful having fun with your little brother that's going on here. This is more than innocent teasing. The same word for mocking, it was used in the Old Testament for how the Philistines mocked their prisoner Samson. Remember when they plucked out his eyes and they would mock him? This is the word that's used for how Ishmael is treating his little brother at his party. Sarah sees it, and she's concerned for her son Isaac. Look at Genesis 21, verse 10. Therefore, she, Sarah, said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Now, I think usually when I read through here in my devotions, I judge Sarah. I think, aha, this is the ugly jealousy that sometimes accompanies motherhood, right? Her son is being mocked by the other son, and so drive him out, Abraham. He doesn't deserve to be here. He's not going to share the inheritance with my son. But that's not the right interpretation, I don't think, because God sides with Sarah. Look down at verse 12. God says to Abraham, yes, do what Sarah tells you to do. I have chosen Isaac. I have not chosen Ishmael. He's going to bless Ishmael, but he's not the one that's chosen. Look at verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. Okay, now go back to Galatians 4:29. Galatians 4:29, Paul had said this, as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted he who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. So, if you are a child of promise, if you believed in Jesus Christ and you have this heavenly inheritance, you can expect to be persecuted. You can expect that people are going to be opposed to you. Maybe specifically here, you can expect the people that are trying to earn their salvation to persecute you. We just, in our ABF this morning, we heard a story of a boy who all of his friends are celebrating Lent, and he's not celebrating Lent, and so they're telling him he's not a good person and he's not going to be going to heaven because he's not keeping the rules. And it's distressing for the boy. He's doing the right thing. He's believing in Jesus. He's trusted that Jesus is giving him life, right? And it's not about the rules. And yet he's being persecuted by those who are all about rules. That's what's happening here. See, it's the child of Hagar persecuting the child of Sarah. The one trying to earn it is persecuting the one who's just believing the promise. God said that's how that will be. Two things you can expect. You can expect persecution. Also, you can expect God's promised inheritance. That's a better expectation. I'll focus on that one instead. Look at verse 30. It's kind of hinted at in verse 30 that Isaac is the one who's going to receive the inheritance. Verse 30, the believer will receive the inheritance. Galatians 4:30, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So if you've trusted in Christ, you're a son of Sarah, you're an heir. But really, the focus of verse 30 is more on the negative. The focus of verse 30 is this: those who rely on the law face exclusion. If you're relying on your own efforts, you can expect to get kicked out, is what verse 30 is focusing on. See, the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir. Why is Paul telling this whole story and making these women stand for things? What he wants to do is tell the Galatians, don't rely upon the law. Don't rely upon your own efforts. If that's what you're relying upon, you, like Ishmael, are going to be excluded. You're not going to have any inheritance with God unless instead of trying, you believe. The blessing of God, the inheritance of God, comes by faith through the promise. For those who try on their own efforts and don't trust in Christ, or think that it's a mix, I'm going to try and trust in Christ, for all of those people that are excluded forever from God's holy city. Those who rely on the law face exclusion from two things: letter A, from God's promised inheritance, and letter B, from the church of God. Those who rely on the law face exclusion from the church of God. I believe in verse 30, where Paul says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. He's specifically asking these Galatians to treat the false teachers in a certain way. Right? He's like, these men have come in and they have taught you that the way to be right with God is to keep the law. You know what you need to do, Galatians? Cast them out. They are the children of Hagar. They're not part of the inheritance. Don't let them stay. We have to protect the purity of the gospel, that salvation is a gift that I believe in and receive. If someone comes along and says, no, what you have to do, you do this, you follow this rule, and that earns salvation for you, that person who's teaching that must be cast out of the church. And then once we've cast them out, we need to keep them at a distance so the people that know the true message of salvation is by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about works. Cast out the bondwoman, Jerusalem, Hagar, works, human effort. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. These Judaizers, these false teachers. The whole point of this illustration of Sarah and Hagar is to draw sharp lines. Everything in this story falls in twos, doesn't it? There are two mothers, two sons, two covenants, two cities, two choices, two approaches to God. Which have you chosen? Which will you choose? Do not choose the way of self-reliance. Don't choose the way of law-keeping and human effort. That approach leads to bondage. And if I'm relying upon my own efforts, I'm going to be excluded from God's inheritance forever. Instead, choose faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And then it can be said of you, verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. We belong to the city that is above. That's our inheritance that God has given to us by grace. Let's pray. Lord, in so many ways, your word makes this clear for us, that you mean to give us salvation as a gift. And we just thank you for that, how you have made that clear, how you have extended salvation to all who will believe. Help us to have that always on our lips. And we pray for those around us that are confused, that think it is their own efforts, that are still wrapped up in the slavery that goes back to Ishmael and the human efforts that are pictured in that. Lord, for those that are in that, Lord, will you deliver them? Will you deliver them through our witness, our gospel witness of what you have done for us in Christ? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.